When I was in ninth grade, I took geometry with Mr. Boyer, and I had a love-hate relationship with geometry. I loved Mr. Boyer, and I hated geometry, I'm telling you. It was just one of those classes that did not click for me. He was a great teacher, and he was just a great guy. He had a really funny, dry sense of humor. I mean, I just loved this guy. One day, he was telling us our test grades. And because he was so nice, instead of calling them out loud, he was actually walking up and down each row, and he would write down on your paper what your score was on the test. He walked past my place, and he wrote down D, as in devastated. I'd heard of that grade, but I'd never seen one before. And then he went about two more desks, and he wrote other. Now I'm just kind of sitting there stunned. And then he just, without saying a word, he came back. He marked out the D and put an A and just gave me this little light smirk of a smile. And then he walked on. I mean, it's hilarious now, you know, but the guy gave me a heart attack that day. Anyway, that was Mr. Boyer, just that kind of guy. Mr. Boyer would say things like, do your geometry today because the world might end tomorrow. Okay, you know, we would say things like, why do we have to study this? We're never going to use this in our lives. And he would say, geometry teaches you how to think. And I'm thinking, I'll never use this in my life. You know, my apologies to architects everywhere. I'm telling you, it just was not my favorite class at all. But every week or two, Mr. Boyer would have us pause for a moment of silence to praise Pythagoras. Pythagoras was a mathematician and philosopher from the 6th century B.C., and we would have this moment of silence to thank him for this Pythagorean theorem that he had given to mankind as a gift. And I got to thinking, there is something to be said for remembering. World War I officially ended on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918. That's the day that we signed the armistice with Germany. And for the next 35 years, November 11th was called Armistice Day. But then in 1954, it was renamed Veterans Day. Now, in May of each year, we have Memorial Day, where we specifically remember those who gave their lives in our country for our freedom. But on Veterans Day, we honor all veterans, all who have served to protect us and keep us free. And so I thought it would be appropriate, just for a quick second here, if you are a veteran of one of our armed forces, would you just stand for just a moment, please? And we express gratitude to you guys. Thank you. Thank you. So why do we put days like this on our calendar? Because they help us remember. Right? We remember how blessed we are to live in a free country on days like this coming Wednesday. We remember how fragile and yet how resilient our democracy is. We remember that freedom is not free. We remember the millions who have served and the hundreds of thousands who have died so that we can gather here today and worship God in freedom. We need days like this because we're prone to forget. And if not to forget, we're prone to just get so busy that we don't stop and say thank you. For that matter, it's also why we have days like Thanksgiving. It's not that we aren't grateful all the time. It's not that we're only grateful one day a year. It's just that it reminds us to stop and to be intentional and to reflect. We are so blessed by the grace of God and by the sacrifice of others. And what occurs to me is that never has God's grace and the sacrifice of another human being converged more dramatically than when Jesus laid down his life for us on the cross. It's why we take communion every Sunday here at our church. It's not that we aren't grateful every day of the week, but this key part of our service reminds us what's most important about our faith. It reminds us to remember, if that makes any sense. We're coming down to the end of this year-long study of the Gospel of Luke. It's the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. Remember, it's kind of the eye chart there just helps us remember that we want to see Jesus in 2020. So we had the triumphal entry in this final week of his ministry. Jesus rode into Jerusalem as a king on Palm Sunday. We saw him on Monday cleansing the temple, getting rid of all the dishonest merchants who had set up shop there. Tuesday is the day of questions. He asked some questions. He answered some questions. He told parables. He foretold the coming destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and also one day his return to this earth. Wednesday is kind of known as the silent day. We don't know of anything that happened that day. It's assumed that maybe he and the disciples got away together for some quiet before the huge events of Thursday and Friday. It's Thursday now. It's the day before the crucifixion. Jesus is going to have a Last Supper with his disciples, and then he's going to institute the Lord's Supper, what we often call communion. Now, according to the Jewish way of reckoning time, a new day begins at 6 p.m., not at 12 midnight like we do. The Passover meal started sometime after 6 p.m. Thursday night, which would have been the beginning of Friday for them. So if you figure Jesus died Friday morning at 9 a.m., or excuse me, he was crucified at 9 a.m. Friday morning. He died at 3 p.m. on Friday. According to their way of reckoning, the Passover meal, the crucifixion, and his death all were happening on the same day, that Friday, what we call Good Friday. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four in their Gospels, record the Last Supper. It began as a commemoration of the Exodus from Egypt in the Old Testament. And by the way, the picture up there on the screen, do you know what Jesus' first words were at the Last Supper? Okay, guys, everybody on this side of the table for the picture. Okay, not really. All right, so Passover. It's not even in my notes. It's just you had to say it, right? I mean, it had to be said. Okay, feast day for the Jews, Passover, most important one. It marks this deliverance of the slaves from Egypt during the time of Moses. So from about 1400 BC, Passover has been this prescribed annual event. Now, we don't typically spend a lot of time with the Jewish calendar, so we don't often talk about Passover. We focus on Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper instead. But man, Passover is fascinating. There are traditions and conversations and food that are all an important part of Jewish celebrations. Each dish on the table represents an important aspect of their memorial. Specific questions are asked by the children and then answered by the father or the other kind of senior person there to keep the memories alive. I have a Jewish friend who actually became a Christian as a young adult. He says that his dad made them memorize the Passover questions in Hebrew, which was awful. But Passover is very intentional, and it has specific meanings about the different elements. When the children would ask the question, why must we kill the lamb? The father would explain that blood was necessary as a sacrifice to the Lord for their sins. When they would ask, why do we have to eat bitter herbs? They were told the bitter herbs remind us of the bitterness of slavery. When the children would ask, why do we have bread without leaven? It was explained that unleavened bread could be baked hurriedly, it could be transported easily on a journey, and it reminded them of their rapid exodus from Egypt. And to the question, why do we recline at the table, they learned that reclining was the posture of free men and women. They were not slaves anymore. The God had rescued them out of slavery. Now, still further, many families would have, they would wear their cloaks, their outer garments. The dad might hold his staff in his hand during the meal. It was all to symbolize their readiness to flee at the moment that God had delivered them. Also, four glasses are raised throughout the meal, almost like four toasts to the goodness and mercy of God. And we'll talk more about those in just a minute. But these items, these actions, they all tell a story. From 14 centuries before Jesus, all the way through 21 centuries after, Jews have celebrated Passover for a very, very long time. And so what I want to do is take a moment. I want us to read our text, most of it here, in its entirety, and then we're going to kind of talk about what really matters to us today. So I want to read from Luke 22, the first eight verses, then we'll drop down to verse 14 and read a few more. It says, now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. And now down to verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you that I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, Thursday was the day of preparation. James and John had made the room ready. They would have taken the lamb to be slaughtered. The blood of the lamb was poured on the altar in the temple as a sacrifice. The lamb was roasted. The other food was prepared. And now it's Thursday evening. It's after 6 p.m. Remember, it's the beginning of their Friday, according to the Jewish reckoning. And at the appointed time, the apostles, the disciples would have come to meet Jesus for this sacred meal. Now, what they did not know is that Jesus was going to take two of the most common, the most familiar elements of Passover, and it was going to give them a whole new meaning. Now, we don't know everything that Jesus said to the disciples that night. He might have called their attention to the Lamb and reminded them that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He might have taken the bitter herbs and said, the bitterness is not just for slavery, but there's a bitterness to sin, and there's a bitterness to our separation from God. He might have mentioned God's deliverance, not just of the Jews during the time of Moses, but the deliverance from sin that he was about to accomplish the next day on the cross. We don't know if he said any of those things, but he could have said all those things. What we do know he said is that he took the unleavened bread and he proclaimed, this is my body, do this to remember me. And he took the wine. He said, this cup is my blood, drink this to remember me. And those are the elements of communion that we partake of today. A small piece of bread, kind of the brownish color of flesh, to remind us that Jesus' body was brutally beaten and nailed to a cross. And it wasn't because of his guilt, it was because of our guilt. A small cup of grape juice or wine, the crimson of blood that reminds us that Jesus' blood was poured out for our sins. Now, some of you have roots in the Roman Catholic Church, and there are many things that we would agree with when it comes to Catholicism. We believe together that God is the creator of the universe. We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin and that he is our Lord and Savior. We believe that we are all sinners saved by grace. But there are some other doctrines in the Roman Catholic Church that we don't necessarily agree on. And it's not that I'm saying that we're better than they are or that we're right and they're wrong, and none of that. It's just that there are some doctrines that we don't necessarily come together on. And one of them is the doctrine of transubstantiation. That's a mouthful. Transubstantiation comes from the Latin, and it means change of substance. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that when Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, something supernatural happened. That the elements of communion literally changed into flesh and blood, the body and blood of Jesus. And since the Middle Ages, they have taught that whenever a priest blesses the host, the bread of communion, and also the wine, they teach that the elements literally change substance. They become the body and blood of Jesus. And that's why for centuries in the church, the congregation was not allowed to drink the cup, because if that was literally the blood of Jesus, it was too easy to spill, and that caused all kinds of problems. And so just the priest would bless the cup and drink that. And in many Catholic churches today, the bread and the wine are available, but in some, still even today, only the priest drinks the wine. So transubstantiation, change of substance. Most Protestants, kind of believers who are not Catholic, we believe that the elements of communion are symbols, that they represent the body and blood of Jesus, that the power of communion is not that we're holding the flesh and blood of Christ in our hands, but that we are reflecting on what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's like we're proclaiming in a tangible way that his sacrifice was for our sins. The power is not in the emblems themselves. It's in what they represent. Basically, we just don't teach that the body and blood of Jesus is literal, but that it's figurative. Okay. Let me tell you something that I find really interesting about the Passover meal, and then how Jesus took these Old Testament reminders and turned it into a New Testament sacrament. According to my friend John, who grew up in a very traditional Jewish home, there are four cups or four toasts that happen during the Passover meal. It's not four different literal cups that you drink out of. It's refilled four times, okay? And the first cup is known as the cup of sanctification. To sanctify something is to set it apart for a special purpose. And so the first cup acknowledges that the Jews are the set apart children of God, the chosen people. The second cup comes after the children have asked their questions and the meaning of Passover is explained. It's known as the cup of deliverance. Deliverance from slavery and God's continued deliverance today. Now the third cup comes after they've eaten the meal. It's called the cup of redemption. And this celebrates the promise that God is going to redeem his people. He's going to rescue them. He's going to buy them back, set them free. And then the fourth cup comes at the end of the holy evening. It's called the cup of praise. This toast kind of looks toward next year's Passover. It's a call for God to bless them until they celebrate Passover again. Now, did you notice when I read from Luke a minute ago that in Luke's gospel, it says Jesus took the cup and then he talked about how blessed he was to share the Passover with his disciples. Then he took the bread, and then he took another cup after the meal. That's what it said. This has happened to me several times over the years. Somebody gets up in church to read before communion, and they flip through, and they find Luke, and they start to read the part about communion, and they read about the cup, which comes before the bread, which seems out of order, because we always think bread and then cup. And so then they read on, like they're kind of not sure what's going on, and they get to the part about the bread, and then they get to another cup, and they're not sure if they should keep reading or not, so they kind of stumble around. They have this confused look on their face. This has happened to me multiple times. And you're kind of thinking, you know, if you'd have read that at home to practice before you got here, you'd have figured this out. But anyway, that's just a side note. But it's like they're confused. But this is what I think is really fascinating. When Luke says that there's a cup, and he says, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you, he's probably giving, at that point, the second cup, the cup of deliverance. He's talking about the meaning of Passover. He already would have had the cup of sanctification earlier in the evening. After the meal, Luke says, he took another cup. And this is the third cup. It's the cup of redemption. Isn't that beautiful that he took the cup of redemption to say, this cup isn't just looking ahead someday to redemption. This cup represents my blood, the redemption that's about to happen for the sins of the world. Now, some people have speculated that Jesus did not even have the fourth cup that night, and it probably would have confused the disciples. Why didn't we do the cup of praise? It's because tomorrow morning, he's going to die on the cross, and Passover is going to totally change because everything in the world is going to change after his death on the cross. So this is the Last Supper, but what it sets up then is the Lord's Supper. What we do every week serves as a tangible reminder of Christ's death. Now, I read something interesting this week about remembering. To remember can be the opposite of to forget. It's like you recall something. To remember can also mean, or can be the opposite of to ignore. It means that you remember something on purpose. You remember it for a purpose. It's very intentional. It's very specific. Let me explain it this way. You can remember that, oh, today's Saturday, that you recall what day of the week it is. But in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, God said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now, when he said, remember the Sabbath day, he didn't just mean, oh, recall that it's Saturday. He meant, I want you to honor the Sabbath day. I want you to set it apart. It's a special day for rest and for worship. Or maybe think of it like this. Let's suppose a family has gathered together for the reading of a will. And after each person in the family hears their name called and they hear what they're going to be receiving, the lawyer reads this one final one. To my nephew Fred, who I promise to remember in my will. Hi, Fred. You know, you're kind of thinking Fred wanted to be remembered a little differently than that, right? Fred was kind of hoping to be remembered by getting a piece of the pie. He didn't want to just be recalled. So to remember can be to recall something, but to remember can also be to honor and to be focused and very specific. Jesus is saying, I want you to remember me when you take this. I want you to talk to me. I want you to commune with me. I want you to thank me. There is something hugely powerful about this tiny meal that we partake of every Sunday. Jesus says, look, you are remembering me in a profound way. But you know what? It's more than just a reminder. It also says in Scripture that communion is like a mirror for self-examination, that we can kind of look into our hearts when we take communion. A guy named Brian Skaggs was my best friend in elementary school. Man, we did everything together. We rode bikes. We played in the woods. I'd go to his house. He'd come to my house. We'd spend the night together. We would go. I went with his family to the lake, you know, on weekends sometimes. We just did everything. And I'm sad to tell you that my friend Brian died of lung cancer last week. But what often happened, and I will say, too, that we didn't stay close over these years, but I did talk to him this year. Man, his faith was rock solid, which just means everything, of course. But when somebody dies, it makes you remember things, right? You just start reflecting back. Brian and I went to Okolona Christian Church together. That's where I grew up. And because my parents sometimes prepared communion for Sunday mornings, I knew where they hid the key to the communion room. Now, it would not have been such a big deal to go into that room. There's just a table in there and a refrigerator and some supplies in cabinets. But there's something about a locked room. It was the room of wonders, you know, when you're a kid. I know where the key is. And so we were probably 9, 10 years old. We would sneak into this room and we would take communion. It's not like we're guzzling out of the grape juice jug, you know. It's not like we're defiling the bread in some way. We would get the bread out and get a couple pieces out. We would get two of the little glass communion cups, none of that cheap plastic stuff back then, and we would get it all prepared, and I'd say a little prayer, and we would take communion. And you know what? It was so much more exciting taking communion when you knew you could get in trouble than it was to just take it in junior church. So we break into the communion room to take communion. Now look, were we honoring God when we did that, when we broke into the communion room? That's a tough call. There's a whole lot of worse things we could have been doing, right? But I'm also guessing there probably was not a lot of self-examination going on. It's just a thrill of breaking rules that kind of made it so much fun. Now, don't lose all respect for me. I outgrew that weeks ago. I'm just saying. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, you should examine yourself before you eat the bread and drink the cup. You got to look inside. If you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment on yourself. Well, communion is not just a time to think about Jesus. It's a time to think about us. As we reflect on Jesus, we kind of compare ourselves to Christ. Communion allows us this mirror to look inside. We recognize our weaknesses and our failures. We see, again, this desperate need that we have for God's mercy and grace. It's one of the benefits of taking communion every Sunday, I think. We need this time of self-examination, a time to commune with God, but also to be kind of be reminded of our dependence on God for our salvation. Okay, kind of a last thing here is that communion serves as a visual expression of our faith. It's something that we do together, because our faith brings us together. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Communion is not a snack in the middle of the service, right? It's something that we do to remember his death, yes, but it's something that brings us together. It's something that we do in community. It's a testimony or a proclamation of our faith. It's an outward expression of our dependence on God's salvation. And it unifies us. I was talking to our elders the other night about how much I like getting up and going to the different stations of communion rather than just passing the trays up and down the aisle. For me, it just makes it more deliberate and more intentional when we kind of take a moment and we all get up and move to the stations to partake. And one of the guys that night in our meeting was saying how he likes to watch people as they're taking the communion. Some people go up one at a time, kind of separately, and have a quiet moment. Sometimes a couple goes up together or a family does it together. Sometimes people go up to the table, bow their heads, and partake right there. Some people take the cups and go back to their seat and partake that way. And, of course, they meticulously throw their cups away afterwards and don't leave them on the floor for other people to have to pick up later after they stepped on them and cracked them. Then sometimes people, I digress, okay, sometimes people will serve somebody else who isn't really as able physically maybe to get up and to get the communion. But there's something about doing it together that's a beautiful thing. I would say to those who maybe are watching us online and partake that way, don't just watch communion. I would encourage you to maybe have some bread and some grape juice and have a moment to take with us, or that you might even, whatever you have to drink, and just a cracker, whatever, but some way to participate in what we're doing, because there's something about doing it together. So we remember Jesus' death, and by doing that, we share in his life. And man, that's our bottom line for today, that as we remember his death, we share in his life. We remember his death, we share in his life. So friends, that's what communion is all about. Jesus took these symbols from the Passover. He gave them new meaning and new significance. And so we take communion to remember Christ's sacrifice and to examine our hearts. And it gives us a chance really to declare our allegiance. Now, I've told you before, Fred Craddock, one of my favorite preachers of all time, he told about years ago being invited to speak in Winnipeg, Ontario. And he said he got there late on a Saturday night just as a snowstorm just slammed the area. And his host called him on Sunday morning and said how sorry he was, but man, everything had to be canceled. The meetings had been canceled. And he said, I can't even get there to take you to breakfast. And Fred said, well, what should I do? And the guy said, well, there's a bus depot about a block from the hotel. And there's a little coffee shop in there. Maybe you could just walk down there and get some breakfast. I'll see you later. So that's what he did. He kind of braced himself against the storm. He walked into this little cafe, and it was just packed. Everybody and their brother was in there trying to get warm. And a couple people shuffled over when he got there, and he was able to squeeze in and get a seat. And then about a minute later, the door opened again. This guy in an old greasy apron behind the counter said, shut that door. You're letting out all the heat. And this lady comes in, and people kind of sort of squeeze, and she's able to get in there and find a seat. And the guy behind the counter with the apron comes out, takes Fred's order. Then he walks over to her and said, what do you want? And she said, may I have some water, please? So he brought her some water. He said, now what do you want? And she said, oh, water's fine. He said, no, I mean, what do you want to eat? And she said, oh, nothing, I just some water. He said, look, lady, you got to order something. And she said, well, couldn't I just stay in here and get warm? He said, you order something or you leave. We got paying customers in here. And so she gets up to leave. And when she stands up, the people on either side of her get up. And then the people on either side of them get up. And pretty soon, most of the people in the cafe get up, heading toward the door. And the guy says, oh, okay, she can stay. Everybody sits back down. He even brought her a little bowl of warm, thin soup. And Fred leaned over to the guy next to him and said, who is she? The guy said, I don't know. I've never seen her before in my life. But if she ain't welcome, ain't nobody welcome. If she ain't welcome, ain't nobody welcome. Man, you might come in from the cold and you may not have a penny to your name. And you might be down and out and you might be all by yourself. But you know what? Everybody's welcome here. Everybody's welcome at the table. Everybody's welcome at the foot of the cross, but everybody's also welcome at the table of grace. And that's the beauty of what we do at communion, what we remember at communion. As we remember his death, we share together in his life. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. Then we're going to show you a video. And after the video, the guys are going to be up here. They're just going to do a song. And during that song, man, you can just go to one of our stations and you can partake. So let's pray. So Father, we come today to remember what you've done for us by sending your son Jesus. And as we remember, we partake. And as we partake, we share not in a death, but in your life. And as we do it together, it reminds us that there is this community of faith, this family that we belong to, not just here in this place, but globally. And so, God, we thank you today. Lord Jesus, we praise you today for what you've done for us. We remember, not just recall, but we honor today. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.